you've ever been in a cave before, a cave or cavern. They have them around a lot. Yeah, okay, most of you have. Have you ever been back, like, they take you, like, they take you in and walk you back, and all the, most of them around, like, about 50 degrees, so it gets kind of cool, and it gets kind of damp as you kind of go through, and it has, like, that little bit of an odor to it. It's kind of strange. And then you kind of, like, get all the way back there, and they're talking, it's okay, now we're going to turn off the lights. And I don't even think the last tour we went on, they didn't even say that. They just flip the lights, because there's like these lights all alongside of the rocks, you know, around, and they turn them off. It is so dark. Have you all experienced that? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's so dark, you can't even see the hand in front of you, right? It's just pitch black. I don't think I've ever been anywhere that's that dark before in my life. I'm just trying to think of this. Been trying to think about it this week. Is there any place I've ever been that's that dark? And that's really the only place I can think of. But then the tour that we happened to be in, I can't remember which cavern it was in. It was somewhere in North Carolina. But they struck a match and then lit a little candle. And when they did, it was so amazing because the rock and the light hanging off of the rock, the candle lit up the whole area. One candle overcame all the darkness in that cave. It's just totally amazing that darkness is defeated by the light. You know, when you think about God creating the world, what's the first thing he created? Light, right? In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, "And let there be light." And the light scattered and moved across the darkness. I mean, I can't imagine that moment. But wouldn't that be like really cool to have witnessed or seen? Just to see the light just go, and as it goes, everything just kind of lights up as it goes. And everything that was dark is now becoming light, and you can see. What a beautiful picture. As we kind of begin talking about Jesus being the light, we live in a dark world. In John chapter 1, Jesus comes into our world. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God," or with God, "and the Word was God." And that's Jesus. In verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." When we look at our world, and though it seems so dark, it can't overcome the light. We do live in dark times. Some say this is the darkest times in our country right now. The darkness comes, and let me just read to you what I wrote this afternoon or a few weeks ago. The darkness comes from sin. It comes from immorality. It comes from moral relativism. It comes from spiritual apathy. It comes from cultural decadence. It comes from infanticide. It comes from racism. It comes from pornography. It comes from false prophets. It comes from watered-down preaching. It comes from hypocrisy. It comes from unbridled consumerism. It comes from voyeurism. It comes from materialism. It comes from secularism. It comes from terror. It comes from rage. It comes from discord. It comes from strife. It comes from hatred. It comes from violence. It comes from jealousy. It comes from intolerance. And it comes from unbelief. Did I get them all? And a whole lot more. While this canopy of darkness hovers over our culture, there is a light. And the light has a name. And the name is Jesus Christ. And the light will overcome the darkness. That no matter what home is dark, a light of Christ can come into that home, and that home can shine forth the light of his glory. Today we're going to look at Jesus being the light. Today we're going to look at, again, as we look at the seven statements. One of the things you'll notice about many of these seven statements that Jesus says when he says, "I am," is that they're really images that come from the Old Testament. Like last week we looked at, "I am the bread of life." And that was really an image of manna that Jesus fed the children of Israel, that he is their source, that they can find in Jesus, that their desires are filled and satisfied in him. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus being the light. And again, this will be a source that we'll see that we find in the Old Testament. You've heard me say many times, Jesus is our source. And everything else is our resource. So if a resource dries up, that's not a big deal. Because our trust is in God, and He's my source, and God will provide another resource, right? Well, today we're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 8, and it's fall time. Because in John chapter 6, when we looked at the bread of life, it was springtime. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? Well, because it was the Passover in John chapter 6 when we talked about the bread of life. And the Passover happens and occurs in April, and so that's springtime. But now is fall because it's a new festival. And this festival is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it takes place in the fall. It was a reminder that the long days of summer were coming to an end, and shorter days and longer nights were coming as winter was approaching. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people would move out of their houses, and they would make tents, and they would live in the tents. Why? Because they were reminding themselves of leaving Egypt and God taking them through to the Promised Land. And so God required a feast to remember this celebration of His provision, of taking them out of Egypt and delivering them and bringing them to the Promised Land. And they remembered it once a year by taking a tent and going inside their family. And they would spend this week in the tent, and they would relive what it was like, must have been like, to travel in the, through the wilderness and God providing for them. During this time, they were led by a fire by night. The light. God provided the fire by night, and that's important because there weren't any street lights where they were at. And everything really got dark when it got dark. And so if they needed to travel at night, they needed to be able to see where they were walking, where they were walking, where they were walking around, and not tremble over the rocks and the things that may be in their way. But also, when they got to where they needed to get to, they had to set up their tents. And it's hard to set them up in the dark. So the light gave them the opportunity to see how to set their tents up. And by the way, you don't want to set it up and then there'd be a snake hole. You don't want to set it up and then all of a sudden a wild beast comes out. You want to be able to see where you're at. So that light was not only to guide them, but it was also to protect them. And so through the night, they had their own nightlight that God provided in the sky that guided them and protected them and watched over them. Well, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacle, they did it really, as they celebrated it, they did it in such a way they remembered the light. What they did is they would go to the court of women. Now, the court of women is important because that's where all the Jews could gather. Whether you're male, female, or children, you could go to the court of women. The Gentiles weren't welcomed in there, but the Jews were. And they would go to this court, and they would take four large, 75 feet in the air, lampstands. And they put them in each corner of the court. And on top of these lampstands, they took these golden vessels, pots probably, and they filled them with oil, and they put them on top of these 75 feet in the air lampstands. There were four of them. And the priests would climb up and they would light them. And once these four were lit, the light would shine out and it would shine brightly. Because you have to remember, Jerusalem is made of a lot of limestone. So light reflected really well off the limestone. It was really, ended up being like a, well, you know the verse from Matthew 5:14 that's, you know, that says you are a light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? It was like a city that was lit up. It was very beautiful. People would go, whoa. What is this? Matter of fact, in the Mesna, which was written in the second century, right after the fall of the temple. The Jewish people said this about this scene. They said, whoever had not seen these things has not seen a wonder in his life. Like, it just kind of like blew their minds. Because remember, this is before streetlights. This is before car lights. There was no lights. And when it got dark and everybody turned off their lamps, it was dark in the city. And for the first time, on this week, during that year, when they lit the lampstands, man, it would light up the whole area. It would be so beautiful. And they would think about, and they would remember about Jesus or about God being the light as they walked through the wilderness in the darkness, that God provided a light for them. And the Jewish people would come out, and they'd come to the court, and even throughout the streets, they would dance, and they would worship, and they would sing their Jewish songs out of the Psalms in praise to God who had provided for them. It was just an opportunity to worship. Now, I want you to kind of get this thought in mind, because it was on the last day of this feast. As the priests were getting ready to climb up these lampstands and put out the fire, that Jesus is in the court of the women. And he stands up and he shouts out in a loud voice, I am the light of the world. Matter of fact, you can read it from John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus stands out and he shouts, I am. He's saying, I am. The I am. Yahweh. Yahweh. I am God. And I am the light that will provide, protect, watch over you. Every Jew there understood what Jesus was saying. They understood that he was saying, I am Yahweh, and Yahweh, as I am Yahweh, I am your light. I will be your guide. I will be your help. Look to me. Follow me. In the Living Bible, it says this in John 8:12. It says, I am the light of the world. So if you follow me, you won't stumble through darkness, for living light will flood your path. Let that sink in for a moment. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you're not going to stumble around. You're not going to stumble through the darkness, for living light will flood your path. We live in a culture where it's easy to get lost. It's easy to lose our way. And if we don't know who our identity is, we're in trouble. Our culture is constantly trying to fit us into their mold. And when we're confused about our identity, who we are, we're more vulnerable to the world's influence. One of the things I pray over my children, and now my grandchildren, God, let them know who they are in you. Don't let this world define them. God, let you define them as you define me. Because it matters. We'll settle in our minds. We need to settle in our minds that God loves us unconditionally, that we're his child, and that we belong to him. You know, Jesus never had an issue with his identity. 18 times in scriptures, he publicly declared who he was. He would say things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. In John 8:18, he says, I am one who testifies for myself. In other words, I don't let this world define me. I don't let the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, define who I am. I know who I am. Matter of fact, he would say this in verse 14 of John 8. He would say, in the middle of that verse, he says, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. He says, I know where I came from. I came from heaven. And I know where I'm going. I'm going to the cross and then I'm going back to my Father. He knew his identity. Can we say that about ourselves? Do you realize, did you know where you came from and where you're going? Do you know that you were created by God? You're not here by accident. You're here because God placed you here. And do you know where you're going? Oh, one day you're going to go to be with him and his forever family, forever and ever and ever. You know where you came from and where you're going. You know who your identity is in. It's in Christ. It matters. We're in big trouble when we need other people to validate who we are. If we need someone else to validate us, they'll put us in a mold of something we are not. And we'll end up lost and confused. To know who you are, you need to know the light. The light reveals where you came from and where you're going. Jesus said again, I am the light of the world, so if you follow me, you won't stumble through the darkness, for living light will flood your path. Jesus told us last week, I am the bread of life. When you find me, you'll find satisfaction. Your soul will be fed. Jesus is saying this morning, I am the light. When you find Jesus, a light turns on inside of you. And all of a sudden, you begin to see things you've never seen before. All of a sudden, you begin to see who you are in Christ. All of a sudden, you begin to realize, man, I need God. Because my life is not going the way it ought to go. And man, my life stinks. And there are a lot of things about me I don't like. And then I'm able to take my sin that I see because the light is shining. Because you realize, before you come to Christ, the Bible says your eyes are blinded by Satan. In other words, you can't see how bad you are. How many times do you talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ and they can't see their need for Christ? It's like someone who is bound by alcohol and they'll say, oh, I'm not really a drunk. I'm not really addicted. I can stop this at any time, right? They can't even see that their sin is eating them up. They can't even see that their sin is destroying them. They don't realize. So we can't expect them to live like us and see what we see. Because they're blinded by Satan. As long as he has them blinded, they won't see the truth. But when Jesus comes and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden, the light begins to come on. And you realize, oh, man, this thing is eating me up. This thing is killing me. This thing is destroying me. I need Christ. I need Jesus. And all of a sudden, you begin to see things differently because you're seeing it through the light that's shining. And you can see the reason why God wants you to live this way or that way, because the light is shining through you. Notice Jesus did not say, I'm the light of your city. Notice Jesus didn't say, I am the light of the Jews. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's everybody. It's not just those in the city of Jerusalem. It's not just the Jewish people. He says, I am the light of the world. Everyone. It's like he says in John 3:16, you know this scripture, for God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, not just the Jews, not just the city of Jerusalem, but whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. That he's saying, listen, I am the light for everyone, for whosoever. Whosoever is every man, boy, woman, child, everybody on the planet. No matter where they come from, no matter where they are, no matter where you happen to be watching today from. Because sometimes we have people watching from the Middle East. There's a God in heaven that loves you. You don't ever know. What I'm saying is, he's for whosoever, he's for us. That we had the opportunity. He's the bread of life and he is our hope. So when the light comes on, glory, you begin to see things differently. You begin to see things with a God perspective. Your life begins to begin changing, and he begins to guide you with his light. Because all of a sudden you begin to see truth, and you're following truth, and truth will lead you in the right way. So now I'm going to flip the switch. For 14 weeks, I've been preaching messages of comfort. We went through the Psalms 23. All that's comfort. And there are times that you need comfort. And then there are times you need to be made uncomfortable. So, just understand, for the rest of the message, I want to make you squirm a little bit. I want to make you feel uncomfortable. Because it's in the uncomfortability that you grow. It's in the uncomfortability that you're stretched. And I don't want to leave you just full of comfort all the time. There are times I must stretch us a little bit. If Jesus is the light of the world, what does that make us? One of my favorite passage of scripture from Matthew 5, 14 through 16. When Gidget and I were youth pastors, this was the passage we had for our youth. It says, "You are a light, you are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We are light bearers. We carry a lit torch. We're not the light, but we carry the light with us wherever we go. And the light shines through us, through our actions, through what we do, what we say. Through what Christ has done for us, we are the light bearers. We are the torches. Every time we speak the name of Jesus, we're letting the light shine. Every time you tell someone what Jesus has done for you, you're letting the light shine. Every time you love someone, you're letting the light of Jesus shine. You're testifying that the light has come and now the light is shining through you. You would think that would come naturally to us. But there's an old man that still lives in here. And the old man wants to keep putting it under a bowl. He's going to keep hiding the light. He's going to say, "Oh, no, I can't share today, no matter what somebody may say, somebody may think of me." Right? Or, "I'm too busy to stop and give someone love today." Sometimes I think it's because maybe we're afraid of our past. Maybe we feel like we're too broken to share the light. Maybe all of our past, maybe current situations keep us from letting the light shine. And it shouldn't. Maybe we feel as though somehow we're disqualified in serving God. The reality is nothing can be further from the truth. Once the light has come in you, man, you got to let it shine through you. You got to let it shine. I thought this was hilarious, but do you know that North Greenville got a new nickname? It's called Trailblazer, North Greenville University. I didn't realize this, but I was going through their history. Back in the 20s, their nickname was Moonshiners. How did a Baptist school get the name New Moonshiners? I don't know. And then someone told me, they said, well, maybe it's because they're like the sun. It's like Jesus, and it's reflecting off of them, and they're shining the light of God. I said, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, that's what it was. I don't know. But that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be moonshiners. Not in the fact we're carrying moonshine, but that we're letting the light of God reflect off of us and shine out towards others. And nothing should disqualify us from doing that. One of my shows that I like to watch sometimes when it's kind of boring and the sports aren't really all that great, like right now, I watch this show called True South. I don't know if you've seen it, but it comes from the SEC network. And it's just, it has two of my favorite passions: Southern greasy food and stories about a small town. You put those together, that makes for a great show. I don't care. Anyway, they send a journalist out every time. He goes to this town, he'll find this one location, and he'll talk about it, and man, it makes you so hungry you want to go there. And then he'll talk about the city and its roots and where it came from and how it was established. I go, oh, that's pretty cool. Well, this season, they went to a place in Dublin, Georgia. And the journalist got there, and he went to this restaurant, a little restaurant, and it's called the Minute Grill. It was started in 1963. And, of course, it's got a lot of good greasy food there that one day I hope in my travels to Florida I'll stop and enjoy. But the story was about this city and about the effect of this one lady who now owns the Minute Grill. Her name is Donna Schenholster. And Donna is an older lady, but what she has done is she started working with this organization called Hope Recovery. And it's for addicts, for women who are bound by alcohol or drugs. And it's a Christian organization. And through that, they're seeing great results. They have like 85% are alcohol or drug-free 5 years later, which is tremendous. But what Donna does is open her restaurant and allows those ladies who are there to come and be waitresses or cooks while they're there recovering. And so they let these two ladies share their testimony on TV. I mean, this is not a Christian show, right? I mean, I've seen some of the things, and the journalist is not a Christian. But he unknowingly let the power and the message of the gospel be told through these two ladies through the show. And I went, wow. I was impressed. I was like, I wonder who saw that and maybe got hope. And said, man, there's hope for me. Because, man, I'm bound. I need help. And maybe they'll reach out. If it's not to Hope Recovery, it's to Home with a Heart or somewhere. Or Teen Challenge. And reach out and get hope and find Christ. But these two ladies were bold enough to share their testimony. It didn't matter what they had done. One had, I think, two children. Couldn't be with her kids right now until she gets better. She was getting ready to be released, I think, in a week or two from the show's ending or the end of the taping. She didn't care. She shared what Jesus had done in her life. Look, we all have got a past. We were all somebody before we met Jesus. Or as a song or saying goes, we were nobody until we met somebody who made us into, I don't know what the rest of it goes, somebody. Right? We all have something we can share about how God has changed our lives. We're not disqualified. We have every right to share what Jesus has done through us, how Jesus has changed us. Sometimes we try to cover it up, maybe not by our past, but we cover it up by trying to be the light instead of letting Jesus be the light. Right? We want to change people. We want to change, see people change so bad that we try to force it instead of letting God do the work and being just the light of His love, of His power, and His glory working through us. We try to be the light, the weight of our efforts will crush them. But if we let Jesus be the light, then He can change their lives. I want to end this by just reading the next chapter to you. It's too much to put up on the screen, so I didn't give it to Case. That would just be unfair to him to have to put all that together. So I'm just going to read it to you. You can follow along if you want to. I'm going to read it from, I believe the NIV, but it's from John chapter 9. It's a story about a man who was blind and who Jesus demonstrated in a powerful example what the light of the world can do to an individual. In John chapter 9, it says this: as he went along, he saw a man born from birth. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him." Many times, if someone had a disability, they would think in their day that someone must have sinned in order for that person to have a disability. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. In this case, this is going to be used for the glory of God. So watch. Verse 4, as long as day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. Jesus says it again. I am the light of the world. Yahweh, the light of the world. Now, he's saying this in response, because in the chapter before, in chapter 8, the Pharisees, remember, they were critiquing him and giving him a hard time because he says, I am, and I am the light of the world. And they're saying, no, you're not. You're not the I am, because you weren't even born when God spoke that to Moses. So how can you say that you're the light of the world? And Jesus is now going to say, just watch and let me show you that I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it in the man's eyes. Interesting, isn't it? That he would take his own spit, his own DNA, put it in his hand, and with his own DNA, mix it with the mud. What does the mud represent? It represents the dirt or the dust of the ground. How is man formed? By the dust of the ground. He would take his physical DNA, put it in there and mix it with the dirt of what we are made of and put it on his eye and cover him. He said, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. With like so many of the testimonies of healing with Jesus, he required an act of faith. So he put this mud in his eyes and he told him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now what you may not realize is that wasn't an easy journey for this man. For this man to get to the pool of Siloam, more than likely he had to go through Hezekiah's tunnel. And that was a long tunnel. It was made up of several steps. So he had to climb up these steps to get to the pool of Siloam. Remember, this is during the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And so Jerusalem is still full of people. And they say that sometimes it would swell up to 300,000 or 400,000 people. So it's not like you're just going to walk right up. You're going to have to dodge people and move between people, and you can't see, and you're trying to feel your way up to the pool. He could have quit. He could have just said, you know what? This is too much you're asking me to do. But no, he wanted his sight so bad. He was willing to be obedient, willing to obey, willing to climb up those stairs. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging and asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, no, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Okay, how's he being a light right now? He's just simply telling them what had happened to him. That's all Jesus wants us to do, is to tell people what has happened to us. You have a story. You know your story. I don't know your story. You know your story. And no one can tell your story like you can tell your story. All Jesus wants you to do is to be that light and tell your story. Let his light shine through you. Verse 12, where's this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. The Pharisees would then come and investigate. In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees a man who had been blind. This is where it gets interesting. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes, man was the Sabbath. Oh no. So verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I was washed, and now I see. Again, what's the man doing? He's simply telling what had happened to him, right? It's not complicated. You just tell what Jesus has done for you wherever you go. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, oh, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Oh, no, he heals somebody on the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they're divided. So some believe, some did not. I'm getting ready to close this, don't worry. Verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened? Then he replied, he is a prophet, because he hasn't met Jesus personally. He'll meet him in a moment. But all he knows is what he can tell. That's all God wants you to do. You may not have all the theology correct. All you need to do is tell your story. Tell what God has done for you. Verse 18. They did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Verse 20. We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But now he can see now. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of the age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already had decided that anyone without knowledge that the Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 23, that was why his parents said, he's of the age, ask him. The second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. The one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. What's he doing? He's just reporting what has happened to him. He's just telling what God has done for him, right? Then they asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He says, look, I've already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And I believe he wasn't asking this sarcastically, but I believe he was asking this honestly. Do you want to become his disciple too? Right? So they hurled insults at him, said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Verse 30, the man answered, Now that is remarkable. You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. So he's saying Jesus is not a sinner, right? Verse 32, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you're steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Do you catch this? That he said, no one who is born blind can see. Do you know that's still true to this day? If you're born blind, there's nothing medical science can do to cause you to be able to see. There's a reason why. Now, I'm not a neurologist. I'm not a son of a neurologist. I am not a doctor. So this is a very, very layman's explanation. But when you're born and you begin to see, images begin to form in your brain. And it's called like the mind's eye. By the time a baby reaches 6 months, generally, if they have natural parents, the baby will be able to recognize the face of its mother. Sorry, Dad, it takes 8 months for him to recognize us. I know my son-in-law differs. He thinks his little one knows him more, but we'll see. But they say in general, though, it takes 8 months. Things like when you think of like a lake, you have an image that comes to your mind. That is formed because of the lake that you probably grew up around. You saw a lot, and it's formed in your mind. Without that ability to form those images in your mind, even though they fix the physical part of your eye, you won't be able to see because this has to change too. Only God can do that. That's what makes this miracle so unique. It's like raising the dead. This is a very powerful, strong miracle. Because one who is born blind, they just can't see anymore. Unless God does a miracle. And the only answer is that God did it. Let's finish this off and then we'll dismiss. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. So when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Oh, he's hungry for God, isn't he? Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come to this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. You see what's happened to this man? This man could not see. Everything was dark to him. Everything was, I can't see. There was nothing he could see. Nothing. There was no light in him. But then when God touched his eyes and he healed his eyes, now the light of the world has come inside of him. Not only physically now, he can see. There's a light. He can see. Oh, wow. And he can see those things that once he could not see. There's now something in his brain that says, oh, that's a tree. Oh, that is a person. Oh, you know, he started seeing, like, he could see. The light came on. But now spiritually, he can see. Because the light has come inside of him. He can now see. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Some of the Pharisees, verse 40, were with him and heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you are blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. He's saying you too need to see. And see, meet the light of the world. Why don't we bow our heads down? While your heads are bowed, I want to ask you some tough questions. And I want you to let God speak to you while I ask them. When it comes to letting God's light shine, how are you doing? Are you praying? Are you looking for an opportunity to tell your story or talk about your God? Who have you told recently about what God has done in your life? Are you putting your story under a bowl? If you're feeling convicted, because I think maybe we all may feel a little guilt, a little guilty, a little conviction, we ask God to forgive us. We say, Lord, forgive me for just putting my story under a bowl, for not letting my light shine brightly through me, not letting others hear about you and see you in my life, and ask him for his help. Say, Lord, give me the courage, the boldness. God, give me the love for others so that I can share my light, so I can share you with others.